Before, you can go ahead and be seated, but before the people that are going to be handing the handouts out tonight, which I don't know who they are, but they can be getting ready. I know it's already been mentioned, but I want to let Brother Anson Miller know how proud we are that he has been ordained to be a minister of the gospel. A lot of people today will make the comment, and I've made it kidding around, like with Brother Carper and things like that, that, you know, getting ordained really is just a piece of paper that'll get you, you know, a cup of coffee and the ability to marry people depending on what state you're in. You know, because, I mean, really, you receive a call from God, and, you know, when you get ordained, I mean, it isn't like you start preaching better. You don't get paid more. I mean, you're still the same guy you were with the same call on your life. But here's what makes it special. There's a lot of people that have been called by God to preach. I mean, I want you to think about how many people God has probably called throughout the history of the world, being the need is so great for people to hear how to be saved. He's called millions of people to be preachers. But very few of them have ever given themselves to the extent that they can go on to be ordained to be one. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of study that goes into this stuff, folks. And Brother Gallagher isn't going to ordain somebody that doesn't know doctrine, that doesn't live right. So it's a real privilege indeed to get that paper. It isn't just a cup of coffee, is it, brother? Amen. Amen. I'm glad that we have some young folks today that are willing to do whatever God wants them to do. And when God puts a call on their life, they become committed to that call. Amen. Amen. If you could go ahead and hand those out, whoever's got a hold of those. My wife came to me this week and wanted some of my a teaching that I had done probably 3 years ago, I think it was, out here on a Wednesday night. And I guess her and her class, friends class, had been talking about heaven, and her and they or whatever, I don't exactly know how it all panned out, but made the request that we would go over this study that we had done in the past, and like I said, it was about 3 years ago, so chances are probably, you know, nobody here really remembers exactly what we talked about. But very interesting study indeed, because the topic of heaven is something that a lot of people think they know a whole lot about, but they really don't have a big understanding of things. And since we're going to spend eternity there, you know, Brother Armstrong, I reckon we ought to kind of figure some stuff out about it. And tonight we're going to be real basic, and this study is huge. But we're just going to do a real basic biblical survey of what the doctrine of heaven is all about, or what the Bible teaches about certain aspects of our eternal home. So if while those are being handed out, you can also turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture tonight for our text. Does anybody still need a handout? If you do, go ahead and raise your hand. And does anybody need a pen? All right. You shouldn't, because you took all the ones that we had. Had to get into my private office stock to just make sure we had enough for tonight. So if you got one of the silver ones, you make sure it goes back in that cup, or I'm going to track you down and come to your house and get my pins back. Glory to God. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, starting verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe all tears away from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And now in verse 6, throughout the rest of the chapter, we're going to see he's going to go on to describe this vision that he saw of heaven, or what he termed as the New Jerusalem. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burn with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprasus. I always mess that one up. The 11th, a jacinth. And the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now we'll go ahead and stop there just for the sake of time. But tonight we're just going to start, and I'm going to talk just a little bit here real quick about heaven. But then we're going to go along and just follow along with a handout. But we're going to talk about heaven. Fundamental facts about our future home. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love you so very much. Lord, and we're excited to learn what the Word of God has to say about this place, this promised land that you've promised to your people. Our eternal home, if we'll remain faithful and true in service to you. Lord, we pray that you would come and move, excite us and encourage us once again about this place we're going to spend eternity in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Now, how many of you have ever heard the criticism that a person can be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? Have you ever heard somebody say that? I mean, I've had people say that to me before, and I think that criticism is kind of silly. I don't agree with it, okay? Because it's usually directed at people that spend time studying what heaven is going to be like. And I hate to tell you, but I just don't see what's wrong with that. Because as we're going to see, even in this very basic study, I mean, God Himself went into great detail explaining even what the characteristics or the physical things about heaven are going to look like. So I don't really think you can be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Now, if all somebody did was sit around and study about heaven all day and all night, and they never ate, and they never slept, and they never drank, they never ate, they didn't go out and work for a living, but they just sat around all day long studying about heaven, then maybe you'd have a problem. But chances are you're not going to run into somebody like that. Amen? So there isn't a thing in the world wrong with a saint of God wanting to know what his future home is going to be like. For example, Let's say that I went up to Brother Loomis and I said, hey man, I want to let you know something. I went out today and I bought you a brand new vehicle and I'm going to give it to you after service. What would be the first question that would be on your mind? What kind of car is it? If I went up to Brother and Sister Gio and I said, man, you guys have been married for a long time. You deserve an awesome anniversary vacation. And because of that, tomorrow I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy you this big fancy vacation. It's going to be 2 weeks. It's going to be awesome. And I've already picked the place. I mean, what's the first thing you'd be thinking about? Where's he going to send me? And when we're the saints of God talking about where we're going to spend eternity, there isn't anything wrong with us saying, what's it going to be like? I mean, if God's made this promised land, I mean, we read in the Old Testament about the promised land and how much better it was than everything else. I mean, there's some pretty cool stuff here on the earth, Brother Moore. I mean, you like going down to Tennessee, like vacationing there, going camping. I mean, if somebody bought me a plane ticket to Hawaii, I wouldn't be upset about it. I mean, there's some really neat things that this earth has to offer. But when we read in the Word of God, it says that those things aren't even worthy to be compared to what we're going to experience in heaven. So it's good to look into the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say about it. And I think that's how a believer ought to feel about heaven. It should interest them. They should want to know more about it. As a matter of fact, I think something would be wrong with somebody who didn't want to know what heaven was going to be like. You know, I hear a lot of people saying, well, I'm not worried about that. I'll find out about it when I get there. I'm just worried about serving God. Well, sometimes you need a little bit of incentive. Ain't nothing wrong with needing some encouragement to do what's supposed to be done. Amen. See, heaven isn't just something we sing about, but it's something that as the saints of God, we are going to experience. And we need to understand that and accept that. I mean, a lot of times that just seems like a real blanket and real basic thought. But friend, when you're talking about actually experiencing something, I want to know what it's going to be like. Because it's not just something that we sing about. It's not just something that we talk about or read about, but it's something that's been promised to us by Jesus Christ Himself that we're going to experience. Notice what He said in John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. If there's any promise in the Word of God that should just stir our curiosity just a little bit, friends, I think it's that one. Amen. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to take the Lord at face value and say, listen, you've given us the Word of God and you've told us some specific things about our eternal home. And we're going to learn just some of the basics about it today. This is almost an inexhaustible subject, and you know how some guys get into big long series, and I guess I shouldn't make fun of that because I think I'm on part 10 with that Elijah thing. So, I mean, I might. So, but you could get into about a 25 part series when you're preaching on heaven, and maybe someday we'll do that. But tonight we're just going to follow the handout that we have that says a biblical survey of heaven. Okay, this isn't anybody's opinion. This is what the Word of God has to say about our future home. Okay, so just follow along with me. It says, first, let's start off by defining what we mean by the word heaven. Because when we use the word heaven in a general sense, we're usually speaking of the home of God or the eternal home of the redeemed. Okay, that's the general thought that we have or the general way that we use that word. We're talking about the home of God or where God is and He's going to be for all eternity or where we're going to spend all of eternity. Now, the reason that it's so important that we define that is because the Bible speaks of three different realms that are called heavens. The first is the first heaven, that's how it's referred to, which is the atmospheric heavens that surround the earth, which is the home of the birds and the clouds. You know, kind of like the sky, you know, where airplanes fly around, that's what we term as the first heaven. The first heaven is spoken of in verses such as Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and Hosea chapter 2, verse 18, if you want to read about that. Then, number two, we see the second heaven, which is sometimes called the starry heavens, which is the home of the sun, the moon, and the stars. In other words, the galaxies or the Milky Way, comets, and black holes in our solar system. I mean, that's the second heaven. So the first heaven is the sky that we can see, you know, the atmosphere of the earth. Then outside of that, we fall into the second heaven. And then there is what is called the third heaven. And this is the place that is the eternal home of God Himself and the promised paradise of all those who either die or are raptured, being found faithful to Him. Now, the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 27 and 30 do a wonderful job of showing the difference between these three distinct places. In 1 Kings chapter 8, starting verse 27, it says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built." Then in verse 30 it says, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray towards this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." Okay, now in those verses we see in verse 27 the term "the heaven" is referring to the first heaven, talking about the sky where the clouds are and things like that. Then in verse 27, the term "the heaven of heavens" is referring to the second heaven. And then in verse 30, the term "heaven thy dwelling place" is referring to the third heaven, or where God abides. So there's three different definitions. It's kind of like when you read about Herod in the Word of God. You know, there's many different Herods that you got to be thinking about. And it's important that we understand that, because I've had people come to me with questions and they were kind of thrown off about what heaven's going to be like. And it's because they weren't understanding which heaven the Bible was defining at that part. So there's three different ones. Now, in the 60s, beginning with the Russian orbit in 1961 and the United States landing on the moon in 1969, man, for the first time in history, succeeded in developing a spacecraft that would transport him out of the first heaven and into the second heaven. But no space vehicle can ever be devised that will ever be able to cause him to reach the third heaven. That journey can only be accomplished by means of Christ's blood and not by means of man's wisdom. Let's give him credit. I mean, you've got to have some brains, Brother Moore, to get somebody up onto the moon. Amen? But we need to understand, somebody is never going to be smart enough that they're going to be able to make it into the kingdom of God not having the blood of Christ applied to their life. The third heaven is mentioned in such scriptures as Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and Psalms 46, verse 4, and I give you some other lists there, just so you can get an understanding of the different times it's being talked about in the Word of God. So that's the three different definitions, or the three different heavens that the Bible talks about. Now, the next thing we need to consider is found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. "And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." Now, here we find two very interesting facts about the New Jerusalem. The first interesting thing is the shape of the city, because the Bible gives it's a description of a perfect cube. Very significant. Okay, a lot of times you wonder, you know, why in the world is God giving us facts like what the shape of the city is going to be like and the measurements? Well, we need to understand it's a perfect cube. And this is interesting to any student of the Bible, because we know that the Holy of Holies that was located in the tabernacle and the temple were cubes as well, which indicates that upon our arrival, we will be living in the midst of the very Holy of Holies and will be partakers of all that it consists of. We'll be partakers of everything that consists of. Now, I want you to think about the symbolism there, or the typology. I mean, when you read in the New Testament about the difference behind standing outside the temple and then when you entered into the Holy of Holies and what the difference was in the presence of Almighty God, and here God says, listen, when you enter into this New Jerusalem, you're going to be entering into that same cubed Holy of Holies, and you're going to experience my presence in an unrestricted way. That's what God's trying to get us to understand by exposing the shape of this city. Unlimited and unhindered access directly to God Himself. The second thing I want you to notice is the size of this city. Now, according to present day measurements, this city will be approximately 1,400 miles high, long, and wide. 1,400 miles high, long, and wide. That's the size of this cube. It's 1,400 miles. Not inches, not feet, miles. Now, if its length and width were placed over North America, it would reach from New York City to Denver, Colorado, and from Canada down to the tip of Florida, to give you kind of an idea of what 1,400 miles is. Okay? The total cubic miles of the city figures out to be a staggering 2,700,000,000 cubic miles. Because we have to remember when we're talking about this, I know when I was studying that out and I said, you know, when we're talking about from New York to Denver and from Canada to Florida, you know, it doesn't seem that large until you understand you're not talking about a flat plane. We're talking about a cube. Okay? So we're talking about 2,700,000,000 cubic miles is what heaven's going to consist of. This is 15 times the combined surface area of the entire earth, including both water and land masses. 15, that's unbelievable. So we have no need to worry about heaven being crowded because the ground level of that city would be approximately 2 million square miles. And the height of the city would allow for more than 600,000 stories. Meaning that billions of upon billions of believers could reside there. Now, when Cree was just a little girl, she wanted to go to the Sears Tower in Chicago for her birthday one year. How old were you? Do you remember what year that was? Yeah. And I said, okay, honey. So we went there. Well, we got up in that thing, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but what it's kind of like is you stand there, but then glass goes out. There's a rail here. Glass goes out, and it's windowed in, you know? Have you ever been on top of that thing and looked out there and looked at that glass, how far down it is? How many stories is that building? Does anybody know? I don't know what it is, but I mean, you get up there, I mean, and you start feeling nervous just being that high. I mean, when you look down and you see, I mean, it just will freak you out. We're talking about 600,000 stories is how tall heaven will be. Now, I know we can't really get a hold of that because we're talking about how tall a dwelling place is, but it's a cube. We have to understand God isn't dealing with our little tiny way of doing things down here. I mean, gravity will even be different. I mean, if you'd ever think about, I mean, we won't get into all that stuff. It's pretty heavy, but I mean, that's neat to think about. It's been estimated that 40 billion people have lived on the earth since the creation of the world. And density studies of city populations assure us that everyone that has ever lived could easily be accommodated within just the first floor. Okay? So we're not talking about a small place. Okay? It's unbelievable, the size of this place. Now let's look at who will be the inhabitants of heaven. In other words, who is going to be there? Okay? I mean, when we move into a neighborhood, we want to know what the neighbors are like, right? Okay, let's find out what our neighbors are going to be like. Number one, the angels, okay? Now, we know the angels are going to be there because of verses such as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, in thousands of thousands." Okay, now something that's awesome to consider about sharing heaven with the angels of God, something that's neat to consider when you think we're going to be sharing heaven with them, becomes apparent when you compare verses such as Mark chapter 16, verse 5, to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Because don't read any farther, but I want you to think about it. When we say angel, what's the first mental picture you get in your head? Okay, you got it, and you got the same one that everybody else got. Okay, and it's described here in Mark chapter 16, verse 5. "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." Okay, now that's the mental picture we usually get. I mean, if you're watching Bugs Bunny like I used to when I was a kid, I mean, they'd have an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, and the angel would always have a harp and a little white gown and some wings and stuff. I mean, we go a little bit farther than that because we've read our Bibles, but a lot of times what we think about is a white garment, and that's what we think. Okay, well, it says that that's how they appeared here on earth, and it was such a sight, it says they were affrighted. I want you to notice that. But then in Revelation chapter 10, we get a glimpse of an angel not on earth, but in heaven. And it says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." I don't see a halo and a harp in that picture. Notice the change that took place there. Now just think, if a human being was astonished and afraid at the modest and earthly appearance of an angel, how much more amazed will they be when we see their heavenly appearance that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 10 or Matthew 28? I mean, you got to think about it. I mean, the guy was just sitting beside the tomb in a white garment, and there was something so magnificent about him. He looked like a man, but it says they were affrighted. It means they were astonished and scared at the same time. I mean, they thought it was awesome to look at, but at the same time, because it was so awesome, they were kind of scared of it. That's what that word means, affrighted. But here, when we look into Revelation chapter 10, they ain't walking around in white garments. He's wearing a cloud. I think that's pretty impressive. He's got a rainbow on his head. We don't know what that's going to look like, but that's kind of impressive. His feet are like fire. I mean, I just got a pair of brown shoes on, folks. I mean, I think that's something that I think that's pretty cool. Second thing we're going to look at, the inhabitants of heaven, is the four beasts and the 24 elders. Now, there is much speculation as to who the 24 elders are actually going to be, okay? And here's my answer to that. The Bible gives us their description. It does not give us their identification. And because it doesn't tell me who they are, I don't really care. If I needed to know, God would have told me, right? So people can spend years and hours and all these seminary classes and all this stuff trying to figure out who the 24 elders are. But if the Bible doesn't tell us, God doesn't think we need to know. So I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on it, okay? But I want you to notice what it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Okay, now a lot of people say that these 24 elders are the 12 Old Testament prophets and the 12 New Testament apostles. Now that makes sense, okay? I mean, but the Bible really doesn't say, you know. Down at Bible school, did they get into that very much about who they might have been? I didn't think that they would too much. But there's a lot of people really get into that kind of study. And here's what I want to warn you about. If the Bible doesn't tell us, Brother Prysock, why should we even really worry about it? It's kind of like that bozo making millions and millions of dollars saying when Jesus Christ is going to come back and the Word of God says nobody can know. He didn't get any of my money. But people get into that stuff anyway. That's neither here nor there, but. But Scripture is very clear about the description of the four beasts. Notice what it says. "And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now here it says that the appearance of these beasts will consist of being full of eyes, meaning that they will have eyes on the front parts of their bodies and on the back. It says that they were full of eyes before and behind. That's what that's speaking of. The first beast will resemble a lion. The second will resemble a calf. The third will resemble a man. And the fourth will resemble an eagle. Okay, now understand that's just going to be the main parts of their bodies because they also have six wings and eyes all over the place. So it's not going to be like a calf, you know, when we're driving down the street, you know, and see a farm at the side of the road. It's going to be quite different than that. But the Bible's very descriptive about what these beasts are going to look like. And each of these beasts will have six wings that are full of eyes. And it says that they'll cease not night and day to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now, the third inhabitant we're going to look at is the church. Amen? Are you glad you're going to be in heaven? Because that's where the Bible says we're going to end up. Everyone that has surrendered their lives to God and has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ will live for eternity in this glorious city. Amen. We're going to live for eternity. And again, Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 14 where He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, ye may be also." Now, we could go on here and talk about the kind of church that Jesus Christ is returning for. Amen. Said a holy church, a glorious church, one without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I mean, all those things are very, very important to consider. But the fact of the matter is tonight we're learning the basics, and it tells us that the church is going to spend eternity in heaven. Number four, the city will also obviously be the dwelling place of the Son of God. It kind of goes without saying. But I want you to notice what the book of Revelation teaches us about the role the Son of God is going to have in heaven, if that's the best way to term it. But the book of Revelation teaches us that the light of heaven will be the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven will be the presence of Jesus. The song of heaven will be the name of Jesus. The theme of heaven will be the work of Jesus. The employment or the activity of heaven will be the praise of Jesus. And the fullness of heaven will be the person of Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that, because I have some loved ones that I'm looking forward to getting to see when I get to the other side. There's some saints of old that I can't wait to get to meet, Brother Parsons, John Wesley and Charles Spurgeon and these different preachers that I just love to read about and study their lives, and I'd like to talk to them, and one day I'm going to get to face to face. But when you study the book of Revelation, you don't find a whole lot of that going on. You'll see that the fullness, or the only thing that anyone is interested in, is the person that they're crying out to, "Holy, holy, holy." It doesn't say that they cry that out and they say, "Hey, Paul, what was it like when you were in Athens and you did..." It just says He is going to be the fullness that we're going to experience when we're in heaven. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to talk to our loved ones that have went on. I'm not trying to, you know, discourage you. I'm just saying He's going to be our everything once we get there. Number five, God the Father will also dwell in that city. And again, I know this is basic, but we want to know what the Bible has to say about it. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, and Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, it makes it more than evident that God is going to dwell in that city. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Then in Revelation chapter 4, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." Now notice what it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 also, which I don't have on that paper. But it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Now, when you start talking to some different people like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll start saying, well, they start getting funny when you talk about who's actually going to dwell in heaven. They actually start saying that we're going to be our own gods and things like that. And that's why it's important that we understand some very basic things about, no, God is going to be with His people in heaven. That's what the Word of God says. We're not going to be our own little gods and our own little cosmos, so, you know, ruling our own little heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says very clearly that He's going to be with His people in heaven. Number six, the Holy Spirit will also be an occupant of heaven. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, there was a voice from heaven, and whose voice was it? The Spirit of God's, makes it very clear. Now, when you get that knock on the door and they want to argue, that's why I wrote this stuff down for you, okay? Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So we see that the Spirit of God is going to be in heaven as well. Okay, next let's get into the or examine the description of the city. And I've got to move on. Number one, the walls of the city. The walls of the New Jerusalem are 216 feet high and are made of solid jasper. 216 feet high, and they're made of solid jasper. In Revelation 21, verse 17, And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. Now, these walls are obviously not for protection, but they're for design and beauty only. Because after all, where's the enemies in heaven? So we're not talking about like the walls of Jericho. We're not talking about the Great Wall of China. I mean, it's just decorative. I don't know why God put a wall around. I don't know because it doesn't go to the top. So I don't know. But this is just what the Word of God tells us. And in comparison to size, a 216-foot wall around a 1,400-mile-high city would be the equivalent of a 1-inch curb around the Empire State Building. So that's what this wall is going to be like. The equivalent of a 1-inch curb when you're looking at the Empire State Building. So it's really not that significant until we're standing up against it if we remain true to our size, which we don't know if we're going to or not. Number two, the foundation of the walls. And the foundation of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. Okay. Now I want you to notice in verse 19 it says this. All manner of precious stones. Now, when the Word of God gets descriptive and it calls something precious, we need to understand what it's talking about. We're going to see that in a minute. Now, each wall will consist of 12 foundational layers, with each of the layers being inlaid with the names of the 12 apostles. And they will be constructed of solid, precious gems. Okay, it's not going to be a composite. It's not going to be like a cubic zirconian. That's not what it's going to be like. It's going to be a solid, precious gem. And here's the list of the foundational materials of these awesome walls. And I know we've already named them, but I want to tell you what they're going to look like now. Okay. First is jasper, which is a crystal clear diamond. Okay, so that's what jasper looks like. Second is sapphire, which is a blue opaque stone that has gold specks in it. Third, chalcedony, which is a sky blue stone with stripes of other colors that run through it. Fourth, emerald, which is a bright green stone. Fifth is sardonyx, which is a white stone with layers of red. Sixth is sardius, which is a fiery red stone. Seventh is chrysolite, which is a transparent golden yellow stone. Eighth is beryl, which is a sea green stone. Ninth is topaz, which is a transparent gold-green colored stone. Tenth is chrysoprasus, which is a blue-green colored stone. 11 is jacinth, which is a violet colored stone. And 12th is amethyst, which is a flashing purple stone. Now, the reason I went through all this stuff is because God went out of His way to describe exactly what it was going to look like. And we can know because of what these stones are like today. We can know what it's going to look like. So we know that that's going to be the foundation of the walls. Those different colors are going to be the layers that lead up to the wall itself. Okay. Now, when we were talking about being precious stones, just to give you an idea of what this wall like this would cost, a sapphire stone, which is the second one that was mentioned, as perfect and as pure as you can possibly find it on earth, measuring 12 millimeters by 10 millimeters, which is approximately a half inch by 3/8 of an inch. Okay, and if you want to look up here for a second, really, I mean, from here to here, that's an inch. Okay? So if we go like this, the space in between my fingers is about a half of an inch. 3/8 is about like that. Okay? So a piece of sapphire stone that size presently costs about $2,511 for a half inch by 3/8 of an inch piece of sapphire stone. Over $2,500. So just imagine what an absolutely solid slab that's pure of sapphire, measuring 1,400 miles long, would amount to. Now, we can't figure that out because we don't know how wide or how tall those foundational layers are. We just know how long they're going to be. 1,400 miles long, and when you take just a little piece that's this big, and it's $2,500. I mean, I know that doesn't matter when you're talking about heaven, but when it's saying precious stones, it's meaning what it's talking about. And it's powerful. Number three, study the gates of the city. Now, there's 12 gates to this city, 3 gates on each side, and each of these gates are composed of a solid white pearl. And I gave you some verses you can read there if you want to see where that stuff's located. Now, there is a beautiful symbolism associated with these gates. Because of all the other precious gems, metals, and stones that make up this heavenly city, the pearl is the only one that is formed by living flesh because it's formed within an oyster. Okay, we know that. And as the oyster receives an irritation or a wound, it builds a pearl around that wound, which causes it to heal, right? I mean, that's how it works. And how significant it is that God would choose to take something that was once wounded and injured and make it the only possible entrance into His heavenly kingdom. Think about that. No doubt the saints, as they pass through these gates for all of eternity, will be reminded that the only way that they could access that city was because Christ was wounded for our healing on Calvary. That's something to think about, isn't it? Number four. The main street of this city and the actual interior of the city itself. Okay, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now notice that it doesn't say that the streets were pure gold, like pure glass. It says the city itself was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now when we go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So that's where we see that. Now here we find that the main avenue of the city and the interior of the city itself is made of pure gold. Now that word pure, we're going to find out, is a lot different than what we think it is. But now notice that one descriptive word found in both of those verses, it says that this gold is transparent like unto pure glass. Okay, not just the streets, but the entire place is made up of gold that's so pure that it's transparent glass. Meaning that it is made of a gold more pure, more beautiful, and more expensive than any gold we could even imagine. Because there's no gold like that on earth. Because even if you would take the most refined gold of this earth and have it hammered into a leaflet that's only a few molecules thick, it would still not be transparent, unlike this description we see. And if gold prices right now, or when I did this study a couple years ago, so it's probably fluctuated, right now they're approximately $950 to $1,100 an ounce. Okay? Think of how much more this enormous city made out of divine gold would amount to. I mean, when you're just looking at that foundational layer of the wall, and now you're talking about, you know, the fact that the whole thing, as big as it is made out of gold that's so pure and so refined that we can't even duplicate it on earth, man. You're talking about something that's just absolutely incredible. I mean, it's amazing. Now, in light of that, I want you to think about this. What do you think your mansion's going to look like? I mean, just from the scripture, I mean, it would cause us to think that it was going to be made out of pure gold, like transparent glass, but I don't know. It doesn't say that. It just makes it sound like the majority of the city is. I mean, but when we're talking about, I mean, my house right now, I don't know what it would appraise at because the housing market's down so low, but let's say that your house was worth $100,000. I mean, we got a nice place. I mean, I appreciate what God's given to us. But when it says it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, I mean, he isn't kidding around when he said that. I mean, do you guys have imaginations? I mean, have you ever sat around and thought about what it's actually going to be like? Unbelievable. Now, some other basic facts about heaven, in case you would want to study this, and all you would have to do is turn to Revelation chapter 21. You could study this all out. It's the fact that there will be no temple, for God and Jesus will be the temple. There will be no need for the sun, moon, or stars because God and His Son are going to be the light of heaven. There will never be any night, but it's only going to be day. There will be no sin, nor anybody that is ungodly. That'll be a blessing. And there will be no death, sorrow, crying, or pain ever again. Like Jesus said, those former things are going to pass away. Okay. Now, there's a lot of other things that we can consider about heaven. I mean, we're just skimming the surface. Okay, we're just talking about a very basic biblical study or a biblical survey of what the Word of God has to say about heaven. But friends, it's pretty awesome, isn't it? You know, I don't know if you do much reading, but Randy Alcorn, I believe, has a book in which he talks about the fact that heaven is going to be cubed. And if it's going to be cubed, and he, I think, estimates the number of people that, you know, are saints and that have made it to heaven, you know, and then talks about, like, if the rapture of the church would take place and the number of professing Christians would actually make it now, how many people would be there? And I know that other people have done studies and things like this talking about, you know, how it's going to be when we're living in heaven. You know, is gravity going to be the same? I mean, if we're inside of a cube, is it going to be just the opposite of what it's like on the earth? You know, like we're right now, you know, not flat. I mean, the earth is, you know, round. But when you think about what it's going to be like inside of a cube, I mean, it just starts blowing your mind. I mean, when you think about there could be 600,000 stories in heaven, is that the way it's going to be set up? I mean, are we going to live on the ceiling or on the sides? Or how is it going to be? I mean, it just starts blowing your mind when it says that our little finite minds can't even get around God's glory. It becomes more than evident when you just start talking about where we're going to live for all of eternity. We can't even get a hold of it. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to pray. Now, you guys are going to think I'm a weirdo, but you probably are doing anyway, so there's not going to be anything new. But I'm such a loser. And I don't have a whole lot of money to go on big fancy trips. So, Brother Loomis, what I do is I'll go and I'll stop at like the travel agencies and I'll get a bunch of catalogs they have, you know, like if you were going to go to Hawaii, you know, the different places you can stay and what it'd be like, you know. And while I'm eating, I look through those magazines and, you know, just interesting, you know, thinking, man, I'd like to go there sometime. And the more that I look at those dumb things, man, the more and more I want to go. Well, it's kind of like what it does when I start studying a study like this. I might not be able to get my mind around it. I mean, even as descriptive as what the Word of God is about just the basics of it, I mean, I still can't get my mind around it. But when I start reading about what heaven's going to be like, it makes me want to go really bad. All you have to do is read Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, when it says that there's not going to be any more sickness. Nobody's going to die. No more hardships. No more trials of life. No more temptations. No more flesh, world, or devil. Sign me up. I'm ready to go. But then when you start reading about how beautiful He has made it as far as its physical attractiveness, man, it's just something to really think about, folks. And here's what we don't understand. A lot of times as Christians, God has tried to provide us with things that should really encourage us, but we just set it aside and we really don't pay attention to it like we should. Now, if God went into the trouble to make sure that all of these things and much more was listed about our eternal home, don't you think we should spend some time thinking about it? Like David said, just meditating upon the things of God and just thinking about what it's going to be like. Brother G.L., I've thought a lot about what my mansion is going to be like. Thought about what the front yard could have in it, what the backyard could have in it, side yard. Man. God doesn't think that's weird. That's why He's put this stuff in there. And I want to make sure that I make it my home. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord. We love You so very much. And we are thankful for how descriptive Your Word is about our eternal home. Lord, we wish that there was so much more in there and we could know everything there was to know about it. But Lord, quite frankly, we wouldn't be able to even get a hold of it. We wouldn't even be able to understand or comprehend it. And that's why You didn't put it in there. So Lord, I pray that You would help us to take what You have made known to us. And we would begin to meditate upon it. And get homesick for heaven. And get excited about the beauty that far outshines Hawaii or Alaska or any of these other wonderful places that You've created. Lord, and help us long to be there so badly that we will do whatever it is You require of us to do in order to make it. Lord, we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Ron, if you just play something quiet. Let's come and pray.